Thank you, John and Norma. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see you here tonight as we pick up again in our series in the Apostles' Creed. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 27 tonight, verse 11. Matthew 27 and reading from verse 11. Anyone not got a copy of the Creed tonight who would like a copy? Most people should have it by now. So Matthew chapter 27 and reading from verse 11. This is God's word. I'll just pour him a drink here first. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen. So tonight we come to the part of the Apostles' Creed, which, as I've been announcing on Sundays, is really, it's like the steel girders of our faith, reminding us that our faith is just not feelings, but it is built upon facts, and some very definite facts. And the Apostles' Creed, if you like the theory that each apostle contributed a line or two to it, then there are 12 parts to this creed. And tonight we come to what I'm calling the fourth part. I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. So let's think about this tonight. And let's think about Pontius Pilate to begin with this evening. Pontius Pilate along with the Virgin Mary, only the other person to be actually named apart from our Lord in the actual creed. So it's significant that this man is named here. Pontius Pilate, you can read the history books. You can Google his name. You can get books on Roman history. He was a figure in Roman history. He was a governor of Judea at the time of Christ. He came in controversial circumstances. He was a controversial governor, and his time was cut short also. And he eventually, if memory serves me right, he was forced to commit suicide because he had been such a failure as a governor. And for Romans, that was the kind of honourable way out for someone who had failed. So this man, Pontius Pilate, who is named, you might wonder, why do we include the name of someone like Pontius Pilate in the creed about Jesus? Well, this is a reminder to us that our faith is not in any sense a fairy story. It's not, you go up to the Giant's Causeway and there's the land of giants, and you can read about, you know, once upon a time there was Finn McCool and he had a fight with so-and-so, and, you know, the kind of, in the mists of time, these kind of things happened. There's no sense of that with the story of Jesus Christ. It's in the time of Pontius Pilate, suffered under Pontius Pilate. This is no long ago in the mists of time. Our faith is a historic faith, and we should never be ashamed to say that. It's a historic faith. The events of Christ's life happened in space and in time. And it's important just to remind ourselves that this is the basis of our faith. We're not meeting around philosophies or airy-fairy ideas or just a feel-good factor. We meet around a person who suffered under Pontius Pilate and who lived in the first century AD. So that takes me on then to the word suffered, and suffered under Pontius Pilate. And again, you know, this surely should be a great marvel to us that Pilate's name is recorded here in relation to Jesus Christ. And what is recorded of Pilate is that he caused suffering to Jesus Christ. That should really strike us that this man caused suffering to Jesus Christ, and it is a reminder to us just of suffering and a world of suffering. And in our reading tonight, he washed his hands in public and he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood," there in verse 24. And I always think that's a horrific verse. It's a kind of spine hairs on the back of your neck standing up verse. The people say, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." This taking to themselves the death of an innocent man and saying, "Okay, we'll take responsibility for it." But Pilate, he was trying to squirm off the hook, as it were, and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. And yet, Pilate also inflicted suffering upon Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. There was the suffering in itself of the courtroom that Pilate had officiated in a hearing and had not given justice. And we're all familiar on TV with people who come out of the courts and they say, "There's no justice in our country. You know, my father was killed by a drunk driver and all that boy got today was a year and it's suspended. There's no justice." And there is real suffering whenever those sorts of things happen. And Christ was aware in the court that he was not getting justice. And some of us maybe have been through the courts at times and we're aware in this world that there often is no justice. And we identify with Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate in a court case. And then there is this infliction of flogging upon Jesus in verse 26. The person being flogged would be stripped to the waist, tied to a pillar with their arms around the pillar, and then they would be flogged by Roman soldiers. Flogging was done with a leather whip that left the back of the victim resembling a ploughed field. And sometimes it was so severe the victim died. So flogging was a serious episode of suffering. And then remember, Christ had to carry the cross on his back. So this is the suffering that Pilate, and many's a person, just by the way, has taken comfort from the fact that Christ was beaten for them. And if you're living in a country where you're maybe facing physical persecution, there is a strength in that to know that you can bear up because Christ was beaten for you first. It's not easy, and it is painful, and it's difficult, but this. Knowledge that Christ was beaten for you, so now you can be beaten for him in a physical persecution sense of the word. Then there's the suffering of mockery in verse 27 with the soldiers. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, then twisted a crown of thorns, set it on his head, put a staff in his right hand, knelt in front of him and mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him. He took the staff and struck him on the head again. And again, many's a person has been mocked for their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's hard being mocked. It's hard to be spat upon. to be made fun of. But there is comfort in knowing Christ was mocked first. Indeed, all the prophets were mocked. I was reading the other morning the story in 2 Kings 2 where the children came out when Elisha was passing by. And apologies to anybody who's bald tonight, but the children shouted out, "Go on, Baldy, go on, Baldy," at the prophet Elisha, disrespecting the word of God. And they were punished for that. But the prophets of Old and of New Testament suffered because of their stand for the word of God. And any of us who have to suffer for the word of God, we are in good company because Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Then there's the crucifixion. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. To be crucified was to be nailed to a tree and left to die, hanging between heaven and earth, up in the air. I leave it to your imagination, and you've probably heard sermons on the death by crucifixion. It's a long, tortuous and excruciatingly painful death. The word excruciating comes from the word for crucifixion. But I came across a lovely quotation lately from a theologian called Douglas F. Kelly, who said of Christ, "Jesus was stripped that day that we might be clothed." Jesus was stripped that day that we might be clothed with righteousness from him. But it's making the point that Jesus suffered on the cross, and the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross was redemptive suffering. And this is the most important thing of all when we talk about the suffering. I mean, Mel Gibson, wasn't it, a few years ago, made that film, The Suffering of the Christ. I didn't watch it, but I understand it was just like a bloodbath, the amount of blood that was in that film. But the point of Christ's suffering is not that we glory in the gore and in the blood of what happened on Calvary. The point is that we understand it was redemptive suffering. He suffered so that you and I could be saved from suffering. And this is something the modern world fails to grasp. The modern world thinks suffering is to be avoided at all costs. That there's no value in suffering. The cry goes up, "Life's too short, run away from it, flee from suffering." And people do. The family, for example, that's turned upside down by the birth of a child with severe special needs. And dad just leaves. He's not prepared for the suffering that's going to be involved bringing up that child. Or the lady diagnosed with terminal illness who just decides, "Well, I'm going to buy a one-way plane ticket to one of those countries in the continent and I'm going to go to one of those suicide clinics because it's not worth it. There's no value in suffering." Or the student who avoids suffering by cheating at their exams. Don't want to put in the work, don't want to suffer the time that they're going to have to put in to pass those exams. So they think suffering's to be avoided. Or the person who tells a lie and gets caught out in the lie but continues to dig a hole for themselves because they don't want to go through the suffering of having to admit that they've told a lie. When there's value in suffering, redemption in suffering. And I'm not saying tonight that suffering is easy, nor am I saying that suffering is to be enjoyed or wallowed in or is just to be endured with a kind of stiff upper lip. And there are times when it's right to walk away. For example, a woman walking away from an abusive husband. But I am saying that the suffering of Christ challenges the belief of modern society that suffering is always to be avoided. That I have a right to a pain-free life because Jesus didn't take that attitude. Jesus didn't approach Calvary in that way. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and didn't Jesus say to his followers, "Take up your cross and follow me"? There's pain in the offering, there's pain in the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes dead and buried. As the last part was crucified, dead and buried of this part of the creed. And it's referring, of course, to Christ's death and burial. Again, what we have here is a reminder of the sheer physical figure at the heart of our faith, that he was dead and buried. Let me just kind of put it into I suppose, graphic language for you. What was buried in Jerusalem when Jesus was taken down from the cross? What was buried was flesh and blood. Nails and teeth. Nerves and hair. Muscles and mucus. Dead. Buried by the two friends, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who went to the governor and asked for the dead body. Witnessed by the soldiers. Witnessed by the women who came a day or two later with spices to anoint the body. Witnessed by the disciples like John and Mary who were there. The death of Jesus is attested as a real death, and he was crucified dead and buried. And I'm emphasizing the deadness of the body of Jesus to stress the physical person who is at the heart of our faith. Our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evangelical faith is based upon what's called the penal substitutionary theory of the atonement. That's what the theologians call it, that Christ was our substitute on the cross. The Lord, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That on the cross he died for you and for me. He took our curse and our pain and our punishment so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the apostolic gospel, the hope of every true believer, saved by the precious blood of Christ. As the hymn says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And that's why it's so important to emphasize the physical body of Christ buried, dead in the tomb. No ghost, no phantom, no apparition, no dream dreamed up by deluded apostles. But this was the man, Christ Jesus, crucified for our sins, dead and buried. And I mentioned the penal substitutionary theory of the atonement. Let me just say, our faith is not even in a theory. It's in the person at the heart of the theory, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who today, as we'll hear next week, is risen from the dead. His body broken for me, his blood shed for me, as we remember at the communion meal, this do in remembrance of me. George Phillip was a Church of Scotland minister, and he has written a book on the Apostles' Creed. And in this, he says, this is lovely, just to kind of understand a little bit more about the burial of Christ. He says this: I like to think of the mighty Saviour going to the one who keeps the books of God and saying to him, give me the page that bears the name of George Phillip. With all the record of his transgressions, his failures, his wrongs against men, against himself, against God. And then having got that page out of the book with all the records, George Phillip says this: Jesus then takes the page and nails it to the cross, as he was nailed to the cross himself. And Philip says this: the trespasses and all the record of them being taken away, the price is paid. Now this particular sinner can come back to God. And that's what we mean when we talk about crucified, dead, and buried. And this is the offense of the gospel for respectable churchgoers and civic religious people who just want a veneer of religion for Remembrance Day and state funerals and royal weddings. They just want that kind of religion. It's just there, you know, match, hatch, and dispatch type of things for certain points in life. But the gospel is offensive to the proud human heart because it says your redemption as a human being can only come about through what Christ did upon the cross. That you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That is your only hope. That is the message In the words of the hymn, "Come and See," we worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet. And that's the importance of the word buried, was crucified, dead, and buried. It's maybe not a nice thought, but let me put it to you like this. Suppose someone is laid in a coffin, and in the coffin they have their clothes on. They have maybe jewellery on. Nowadays all sorts of mementos go in the coffins whenever people are buried. And when that box is sealed and the coffin is lowered into the grave, everything that is in that coffin goes with the body. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." In other words, when Christ was on the cross, all the sins of the sinners were laid on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his body was buried in the tomb, the sins were buried in the tomb, never to be seen again. My guilt is dead. My punishment is dead. My sin is dead. My hell is dead. No wonder this message is called good news. No wonder the early Christians went out like town criers, like heralds, to announce the death of death and the death of Christ, and the death of sin and the death of judgment and the wrath to come for everyone who believes. And that's why in the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," there's a line, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And as I end, isn't this the great incentive to holy living as well, to being done with sin, that my sin is as dead and buried as Christ was dead and buried. This is to be lighthearted. This is to be as free as a bird. This is to be happy and now wanting to do the will of God in my life, to run away from sin and to run to Christ and to live in the power of Christ. To tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord to whoever will listen, to be a witness wherever he's placed me, and to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried." Now, I know people can say this Apostles' Creed and just rhyme it off like a rhyme, but if you really understand what you're saying here, you will say it with all your heart. "I believe he suffered under Pontius Pilate." Let me say, Richard Murray believes he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let me say, Richard Murray believes he was crucified, dead, and buried. I believe that with all my heart. And I hope tonight you can say, "I believe that with all my heart." That's my faith. That's my faith. It's what I believe. Because I have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He is my all in all. He is the mighty King, master of everything. Jesus is Lord. So let's end by just saying the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen.